And I turn you this afternoon to the letter of Paul to the Romans again, and to chapter number 1, Romans, and chapter 1. And this morning we were looking at verse 16, and we continue now in verse 17, where the Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel of which he is not ashamed, the gospel of Christ of which he is not ashamed, he says in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We have been looking at these two verses which were so mightily used of the Lord in the conversion of Martin Luther in the spring and early summer of the year 1513. We observe this morning why the apostle begins with a negative assertion. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It would appear that there were those in the church at Rome who were ashamed. And so Paul exhorts Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." And we have considered some of the reasons why he is not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, it is the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, Paul's master and Lord, the Son of God. Secondly, it is the power of God. The gospel itself is the power of God. Thirdly, it is a gospel of salvation. Salvation in the fullest sense of the word. Deliverance from the guilt of sin. Deliverance from the power of sin. And ultimately deliverance from the very pollution and presence of sin. Souls reconciled to God through the blood of the cross. The hope of glory. Souls justified, sanctified, and to be glorified. Fourthly, it is a gospel for all that believe. The Jew and the Gentile, religious and irreligious. Now we turn to this fifth reason why the apostle declares he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And it's found here in verse 17. "For therein," in the gospel of Christ of which Paul is not ashamed, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Without question, not only is this 17th verse a most remarkable verse, it is one of the most vital verses in the whole Bible. It is the golden key that unlocks the mystery. And Paul tells us that the gospel of Christ is a revelation. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." The gospel is a revelation from God. It is something which has and had to be revealed. This word is a very instructive word, the word revealed. It's one of the most important words in the Christian vocabulary. There is no Christianity without this verse, this word. You see, what is the difference between religion and Christianity? Religion consists of man seeking God. Religion is man's quest for truth, man's search for reality. But Christianity, by way of contrast, is a revelation. It is God revealing. It is an unfolding, an unveiling of something that had been hidden, a mystery. But Christianity has been revealed, it is manifest, it is now made plain, it is now made clear. "For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed." And the apostle is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the revelation of God's righteousness from faith to faith. Now the apostle is not here saying that God's righteousness was not known in the past, in the Old Testament period. He is not here saying that there was no revelation of the gospel in the Old Testament. Indeed, in verse 2 of chapter 1, he writes, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Then these words, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It was there in the Old Testament. And also in this verse, he says, as it is written, and he's quoting from the prophecy of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And then again in chapter 3 and at verse 21, the apostle puts it there, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law of Moses and the prophets were witnessing to the righteousness of God. So the apostle Paul is not here saying that the righteousness of God was not known in the Old Testament. And I emphasize that because there is, within many churches, there are those who are somewhat resentful and critical when one preaches from the Old Testament. We had a couple attend our church in Suffolk for almost 2 years, and eventually they left. And one of the reasons they gave for leaving our congregation was that we preach from the Old Testament. We need to get into the New Testament, they were telling us. Well, we did preach from the New Testament, but they didn't like preaching from the Old Testament. The Church of England minister that I mentioned this morning that I spoke with, he said, we've no need for the Old Testament anymore. We've got the New Testament. No need for the Old Testament. But our Lord said to the scribes and the Pharisees, search the Scriptures. He was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Martin Luther, he said, every verse of the Bible peals forth the name of Jesus Christ. Every verse of the Bible, said Luther, peals forth the name of Jesus Christ. One thing that could be said of Martin Luther was that he was Christ-centered. Whether in the Old Testament or the New, he was Christ-centered. So Paul is not here saying that the righteousness of God is revealed for the first time in the gospel of Christ. No, the prophets looked into these things. Perhaps it is true they did not fully understand that which they foretold concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But they saw, as it were, through a glass darkly. They saw it dimly. They saw it vaguely. They saw it in shadows. But now, says Paul, it has been revealed. It has been made manifest. The secret mystery has now been fully opened. It has been made clear and plain in the gospel of Christ, of which Paul is not ashamed. And the apostle, for one, rejoices in this revelation. He's not ashamed of it. The reason why Paul is not ashamed is that the gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God. That's the theme of this epistle. The righteousness of God runs right the way through from chapter 1 through to the end of the epistle. Martin Luther was disturbed by that verse in the Psalm 31. Deliver me in thy righteousness. What does this mean, said Luther. He was disturbed, he was troubled. He was in deep anxiety over the meaning of that phrase, deliver me in thy righteousness. He meditated long and hard, on one occasion spending over a week without sleep, as he meditated upon that particular phrase. But then, here in Romans 1 and verse 17, the Holy Spirit opened Luther's understanding, and he saw that a man is not justified in God's sight by his own righteousness, by his own works, by his own merits, but a man is justified in the sight of God by faith in Christ. In other words, it is Christ's work, not man's. Christ's righteousness, not Martin Luther's. No longer a case of man's righteousness, but a case of God's righteousness. And as he saw this glorious truth, he says, a profound peace swept over my soul. The gates of paradise, he said, had been flung open, and I had entered in. What then are we to understand by this statement here from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Well, first of all, what it does not mean. The Apostle is not here referring to one of the attributes of God. He is not here describing one of the characteristics, one of the attributes of God's person. We often speak of the attributes of God. God is holy. God is truth. God is love. God is gracious. God is merciful, and so on. And though righteousness is one of the attributes of God, it is not what Paul is here declaring at this point. Indeed, the Old Testament scriptures, they reveal that God is righteous. Psalm 145 and verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So the Old Testament scriptures, they reveal that God is righteous. And again, we read in the Psalm 116 and verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. So that cannot be what Paul is here speaking of when he says that therein in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. So he's not here speaking of one of the attributes of God. You see, if the gospel of Christ were merely a revelation of the righteousness of God, it would not be good news at all. Indeed, I would venture to say it would be the worst possible news that sinful man could ever receive. It would be the most fearful and the most terrifying news that we could ever discover if it simply revealed that God is righteous, one of the attributes of God. For as Luther said, if a righteous God should meet with unrighteous man, there is only one outcome. Man would be utterly destroyed. I was looking for the hymn, it's not in your hymn book. Eternal light, eternal light. How pure the soul must be. When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the Holy One appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated being. A hymn that you do have in your hymn book is that of John Milton. How shall I sing that majesty which angels do admire? Oh, my dear friends, it was the righteous attribute of a thrice holy God that caused a man like Martin Luther 8 long and painful years of agony and torture to his soul. He says, and I quote Mr. Luther, he says, I saw it, and I wished always that God had not made the gospel known, because the fuller revelation of the righteousness of God seemed to make me utterly hopeless and helpless. At first he thought that the gospel was simply revealing that God is righteous. And he felt utterly hopeless and helpless. in which God had never made it known. But thank God Paul is not here describing one of those wonderful attributes of our thrice holy God. So then, what does the verse mean? What is Paul here teaching? For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. He is here speaking of a righteousness that comes from God. It is the righteousness of God. It is not the righteousness of man. It is the righteousness of God. It comes from God. You see, my dear friends, all righteousness, if it is to be acceptable to God, who alone is righteous, then any righteousness that must be acceptable to God must be in complete conformity to God Himself, to His laws, and to all His demands. Further, it must be acceptable to a thrice holy and righteous God, and therefore must be well pleasing in His sight. And man, in sin, is incapable of meeting the demands of God's law. Man is unable to make himself acceptable in the sight of God. It is impossible for a man, in and of himself, to meet with God's approval. That verse from Isaiah 64, but we are all, without exception, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The most noble acts that we can ever perform, our most holy deeds, our good works, our righteousnesses by which we sought to please God and make us acceptable to Him, all of them, filthy rags. And yet, my dear friends, the prevailing religion in the churches throughout the United Kingdom is religion of works. Go to most of the mainstream denominations and you will find that the religion that is taught there is a religion of works. Do this, be a good citizen, lead a good, decent, moral, upright life. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And when you come to die, the cleric will assure all that attend the funeral services that all was well with their souls because they lived a good life. It's a religion of works. But my dear friends, I have to say this. Put all those good works together and God's assessment. Filthy rags. God cannot and does not and will not accept. They do not and they cannot fit us for heaven. They do not cover our sin. They are but fig leaves by which we try to cover our shame and nakedness and sin. Martin Luther said, if any monk was going to get to heaven through his monkery, I am that man. He knew it was utterly impossible. Through his own efforts, the labors of his own hands, to meet the requirements of God's law. But the glory of the gospel, of which the apostle Paul is not ashamed, and the reason why he is ready to preach it everywhere and to everyone, Jew or Gentile, is that God has revealed that He Himself has provided His people with the very righteousness that He Himself demands. Not something that we have earned, it's not something that we have formed. God Himself, He has provided the righteousness which He alone demands. The righteousness of God, a righteousness that comes from God, provided by God, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. But you say, well, Mr. Preacher, how has God done this? He's done it in the gospel of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He has satisfied the law of God on our behalf. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. Made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Born of the Virgin Mary. Born without any taint of Adam's defilement. He lived the life that you and I were meant to live. A life of godly obedience to every precept and command and statute of a thrice holy God. He obeyed the law of God to the letter. He was made of a woman, made under the law. And having been made under the law, he rendered a perfect obedience to that law. He kept it in every jot and in every tittle, in order to secure a righteousness for his people that we could never obtain for ourselves. He himself fulfilled God's law completely and perfectly and absolutely. But also, having kept the law, upon the cross, the Father laid on his sinless Son the iniquity of us all. He who was without sin was made sin. And as his people's sins were laid upon him, he dealt with the penalty of the broken law. He bore our sin, and he bore its punishment to the uttermost. And he took that bitter cup of the wrath of God that you and I deserved. And he drank it. And drank it. And he drank the last bitter drop. Drank damnation dry on behalf of his people. The penalty of the broken law was meted out upon him, and by doing so he honored the law completely. There is nothing further that the law can demand. He has satisfied the law. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy, I sing, my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. This is the wonder of the gospel of Christ. Our sins and our iniquities and our manifold transgressions, they were imputed to the sinless Lamb of God. God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. But then, God the Father takes the righteousness of Christ. And he imputes that. He lays that upon his people. The spotless, the impeccable, the immaculate, the perfect righteousness of Christ is laid to our account. And we are covered and we are clothed in his righteousness. No wonder Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, a righteousness which God himself has provided. We read from Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Or as we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we rebellious worms of the earth, we deserving of wrath and of judgment, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And the righteousness of God, Paul tells us, has been revealed in the gospel. Not just that God is righteous. Yes, God is righteous. But the righteousness which He has prepared, which He has provided, and by which He clothes those who believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, the very righteousness of Christ, which we have by faith. And it is only as we are clothed in that righteousness that any one of us can stand in the presence of God. Not the righteousness of God as an attribute of God, but rather a righteousness which is of God and is given by faith. One of your hymns, it's a great hymn, I think it's in your hymn book. Let me just quote that. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. We often sing that great hymn, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain for me, who Him to death pursued. But one of the verses of that hymn, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine, alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Oh, are you clothed, my dear friends, in that righteousness divine, that righteousness of God? The Apostle Paul glories in this truth. Listen to him in chapter 3 and verse 21. But now, he says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And you recall how Paul writes to the Philippians, where in the third chapter, he says there in Philippians chapter 3, he says at verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And the Apostle Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For the gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God, the righteousness which God has provided, and which He gives by faith. Martin Luther wrote, as I draw to conclusion, this is what he says. On the moment when he saw this truth for the first time, he says this, when I saw the difference, that the law is one thing and the gospel another, I broke through. As I had formerly hated the expression, the righteousness of God, I now began to regard it as my dearest and my most comforting word, so that this expression of Paul's became to me in very truth a gate to paradise itself. I felt myself, he says, to be absolutely born again. It was in 1513 that he saw that truth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. From a miserable monk, counting his beads, begging in the street for bread, climbing up the steps of the Santa Scala on his knees, saying a paternoster on every step, from fastings and from flagellations, that verse brought Martin Luther into the glorious liberty of the children of God, and he was to become the herald of the Protestant Reformation. And Luther, could say with Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Oh, let me ask you, my dear friends, are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? For only those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ can stand in the presence of a holy God. Not in their own works, not through their own merits, not through their own pretended righteousness, but through the work and through the merits and through the righteousness of Christ alone. Oh, that we might never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let us pray. Our gracious and our loving and our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee from the depths of our hearts for the gospel of the grace of God, for our Saviour and Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, for Thy salvation, for that great work of redemption, for that mighty work of eternal redemption, for the atonement, for the precious blood of the Lamb of God, for His righteousness. Oh, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might live those lives which are well-pleasing in Thy sight. We acknowledge that our works cannot save us. And yet, having been saved by the grace of God, we are saved unto good works. And so, Heavenly Father, help us in the coming days, if Thou shouldst tarry and if Thou shouldst spare us, never to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and open Thou doors of gospel opportunity for this church and for us as individuals. Hear us, we pray, and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ in thought, word, and deed, for Jesus' sake. Amen.